It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to open up the scriptures today. We're going to do some teaching from the Word. We're going to think through some questions about a very important issue. It was the subject of a debate that will be airing on TV in the very near future, where I teamed up this time with Dr. James White to discuss the issue of God's triunity and the deity of Jesus. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My plan is tomorrow, unless something earth-shattering comes up that I feel we need to talk about, We'll talk a little bit about the debate, give you a report about the debate between James White, myself, on the one side, against Anthony Buzzard and Joseph Good on the other side. But what I thought would be useful, because in the course of a talk radio show, we often don't get enough time to really open things up in depth, I thought we'd open up some scriptures, talk through the issue of the pre-existence of the Son of God. So sit back. I won't be taking calls today, but as always, you can weigh in with questions or comments on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, or get involved in the online discussion. Better still, that's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. When I had Kermit Zarley on my show earlier this year, I'd looked at some of the book that he sent me. I appreciated the study he had done, the work that he had done in writing his denial of the deity of Jesus. But I didn't realize that he didn't believe in the pre-existence of Jesus, or more specifically, the pre-existence of the Son of God, until we were on the show together. And to be honest, it startled me. See, it's one thing if you talk, say, to a Jehovah's Witness, and they say, yes, Jesus was pre-existent, or the Son of God was pre-existent, but he was a created being. The argument that the Arians would have raised many, many centuries ago. Yes, we believe that he was pre-existent, but he was created. But to say he wasn't pre-existent was so mind-boggling to me. And frankly, because I hadn't read through all of Kermit's stuff before he was on the air, it was a shocker to hear. But that's also the position held to very strongly by Anthony Buzzard, which means, if you boil it down, it means that we are ultimately kneeling down before a glorified man. That one day, every knee in the universe will bow down and every tongue will confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we are bowing down to a glorified man. That's idolatrous. If we're not talking about God in the flesh, if we're not talking about the pre-existent eternal Son that we're bowing down and worshiping to the glory of God the Father, then we're worshiping another God. Then we're confessing as Lord another God, and one that is actually a glorified man. So, something to think about scripturally. How could a glorified man, if that's all he was, say of himself in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? It's impossible. He could say, I represent the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I was sent by the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But if he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, there's only one possible conclusion. And that is that this Jesus, this Son of God, is identified with the eternal God. And that, I mean, to say at the very least is an understatement, he has to be pre-existent. He has to be pre-existent. If he's created at the time of his birth in the womb of Miriam, better known as Mary, but let's get us back to her Jewish name and biblical roots, Miriam. If he was just created at that moment, then he is not the Alpha and the Omega. It's pretty simple. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, so let's look further at a number of verses that indicate plainly, flatly, undeniably that Jesus, the Son, existed before he was born in this world. You say, well, it's so clear. And when we just started in John, the first chapter, okay, let's start there. And let's take a look and let's think this through. Again, if you're just tuning in, we're going to open up the scriptures, talk about an important doctrinal issue, the preexistence of the Son of God. So I won't be taking calls. So as translated commonly, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say the Word was a God, or God with a small g, in which case you can ask, well, how many gods do you worship? The best sense of what John is saying, as many have argued, the best sense of the Greek is what God was, the Word was. So how do people answer that? I mean, this is being styled on Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, now here, in the beginning was the Word. Well, someone like Anthony Buzzard, who's a serious student of the Word, and I would say as gracious a man as he is, that he's seriously wrong on this issue, profoundly, deeply wrong, dangerously wrong. He would say, well, the Word, this is the wisdom of God. The Word is a thing, not a person. The problem is that it is the Word that is made flesh. It is not wisdom alone that is made flesh. It is not a principle that is made flesh. It is a being who is made flesh, who is identified as the Son of God, identified, in fact, as God himself. This one was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We're not talking about just a force here. We're not talking about a divine principle. We're talking about a divine being based on the plainest, most obvious sense of the scripture. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, we are talking about a personal being. We are talking about the divine Son called the Word, because this is the way that God expresses himself. This is the way that God communicates with us. This is the way that God makes himself known. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now some would try to argue, well, he comes before me means, or he was before me, he is superior to me. The problem again is that we've already read that he was with God in the beginning, the same Word, that all things were created through him. We'll see several times, I mean, 1 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, in Colossians the 1st chapter, in Hebrews the 1st chapter, that everything in the universe was created through the agency of this one called the Word or the Son. Again, you're talking about, at the very least, a divine agent. But clearly, since this divine agent is identified with God himself and is called the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, we are talking about part of God, God himself. Now look at what it says. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. You may be used to hearing, but the only begotten Son. Actually, it appears the best Greek manuscripts say this: no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Either John is telling us there are multiple gods, which would have been complete heresy, or he's telling us that there is one God who is complex in his unity. Now listen to what Jesus says about himself. John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He said he came down from heaven. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verses 41 and 42, the Jews that are listening to him begin to grumble, say, how can he say I'm the bread that came down from heaven? How can he say I came down from heaven? Verses 50 and 51, Jesus says, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I would say he's making himself quite clear. Remember what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47? What does it say there? That the second Adam is from heaven. How about this? John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. What does it say, verse 3? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Just these verses I've read from John's Gospel tell us in the plainest, clearest, undeniable sense of the word that the Son came forth from the Father and was with him in the beginning, and through him everything was created, which is one reason I worship him and adore him. All right, we got a whole lot more to come. Stay with us today on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Last night was the debate on God's triunity and the deity of Jesus in front of a live audience with Jewish Voice broadcast. We'll let you know when it's going to actually air on TV. And God willing, tomorrow I'll give you a report about the debate. But today I thought, well, just take a little time, open up the scriptures, not take any calls, so we'll devote maximum time here to the Word. And we're talking about the deity of Jesus, but in particular, the thing we're focusing on is his preexistence, and specifically the preexistence of the Son of God who came into the world and was given the name Yeshua, which is short for Yahweh is salvation. So we read a number of verses in the first part of the program today, where Jesus plainly speaks of coming down from heaven, where the scriptures said he came from God, was going to be returning to God, where the scriptures place him in the beginning with God and identify him as God and yet separate from God, which is one of the reasons I believe in God's triunity. But look at what else is written in John's Gospel. John 17:5, and this is one of these verses where I listen to people who try to explain away preexistence. You think, I guess you believe what you're saying, but it's pretty unbelievable that you believe it. John 17:5, Jesus prays, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It doesn't mean that the glory that my reputation had, or the glory that the report of me had, or the glory that the promises had. No, the glory I had with you before the world began. How can he say it any more clearly? I was with you enjoying this glorious presence, and myself was glorified before the world began. That's why the scriptures tell us that it's through Jesus the world came into existence, or to be precise again, through the divine Son. There are other verses in John as well that point clearly to his preexistence. A famous one, of course, John 8:58, that Jesus has just told the Jewish crowd listening to him that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Come on. Yeah, give us a break. It's 2,000 years ago Abraham lived. He says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. You say, no, but I've heard that it could be translated, before Abraham was, I am he. That's not an issue. Because the point he's making is he was there back then, and even then was the one, was the promised one, not just the concept of him or his name. In some rabbinic literature, it talks about the name of the Lord being, the name of the Messiah being preexistent, meaning that the concept of the Messiah was preexistent. But he's not talking about the concept of him. He's saying before Abraham was, I am, or even, and I don't agree with translating like this, even if you want to translate before Abraham was, I am he, what a statement. Not before Abraham was, I was promised, before Abraham was, the notion of me was in the heart of God. No, before Abraham was, I am. Or, even if I concede a translation, I am he. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. In the beginning was the Word. Boy, it's overwhelmingly clear. And then we have a passage like John, the 12th chapter, which is also fascinating. Look at what's written there. It says in verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This is to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he's blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they need to see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. This quote, "He's blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts," comes from where? Comes from the end of Isaiah 6. What happens in Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And this is where the seraphim, these angelic beings, cry, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, Adonai Tzvaot, Melechol Ha'aretz, Kvodo, holy, 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 is Yahweh of hosts, filling the whole earth with his glory." And what does John say? Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. The pre-existent Son, indisputably. Let's take a look in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In the midst of a TV-friendly debate or sometimes in a radio broadcast, we'll throw out verses, we'll make certain points, but you don't have as much time to expand on them. This past weekend, I was teaching at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Charlotte, a Hebrew exegesis class, so reading and interpreting the Hebrew. We're going through Psalms. And Friday, we were basically together from like 9 to 4:30. Saturday, 9 in the morning till 4:30. We'd been together 7 to 9:30 the night before. And at night, we didn't take a break. We took one short break in the morning, then a lunch break, and then no afternoon break. And still, we could have gone all night, and the next day there was so much more to talk about. But when you just look, even soundbiting these things, okay? Let me read these verses to you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You say, okay, well, I think that that's just God speaking or God the Father speaking. I don't think that's Jesus speaking. Fine, no argument there. Revelation 21:6, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" So once again, the Father sitting on his throne speaking. Great, I agree. Now, chapter 22, beginning verse 12. "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Keep going down to verse 16. "And I, Jesus, have sent my angel." This is Jesus speaking. Jesus identifies himself exactly as his Father does, as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That can only be spoken of someone who is pre-existent, in fact, gloriously pre-existent. That's why he's worshipped as God. That's why one day every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's why in the New Testament, although the primary pattern of prayer is to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, in the New Testament, there is prayer addressed to Jesus. In fact, we'll talk about that when we come back, and we'll open up Hebrews, the first chapter. And, I feel bad for people, not just because of serious doctrinal error that concerns me about someone's spiritual welfare, with people who just think that Jesus is a glorified man. I mean, a grave, serious error, doctrinal error, heretical error. But they don't understand who he is and his wonder and beauty and glory and how God's fullness is revealed through him, our God, who is not a man. All right, whole lot more to talk about. Stay with us today. Talking about the pre-existence of the Son, we're talking about the deity of Jesus. Michael Brown, Thanks for joining us. I'm going to give you a report, God willing, the plan is tomorrow, about how the debate went, and perhaps even play some audio excerpts, if we're able to, from the debate where I teamed up with James White. Dr. White and I, who had some very spirited, civil, in-depth debates, discussions on Calvinism on my broadcast and on his broadcast. I recommended that he be invited to join me as we debated Anthony Buzzard and Joseph Good, who deny God's eternal triunity and the deity of the Son, the deity of Jesus. So I'm not taking calls. This way we're just devoting the maximum time to getting into the Word together. But by all means, visit us on the website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. And this way you can get involved in the online discussion there. And many times people who differ will start to weigh in. And it's good for those who hold to these foundational biblical truths to be ready to weigh in as well. Okay. I mentioned that in the New Testament, although the primary pattern of prayer is to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, in other words, I don't begin my prayer as a pattern or custom and say, Dear Jesus, I come to you. I know many people pray like that. That's not the normal New Testament pattern. Remember how Jesus instructed us, the pattern he instructed us to pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. He told us to ask the Father for anything in his name. He instructs us to pray in that way. We see prayer to the Father, for example, in Acts, the fourth chapter. That being said, there are prayers addressed to Jesus in the New Testament. That indicates his transcendent eternal nature, because you don't pray to a man. We don't believe in the veneration of saints and you pray to people and then pray to God. So the end of Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is dying, what does he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Isn't that amazing? And the end of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul uses the word, most of us just think it's one word, Maranatha, or you think it's a Greek word because it's in the New Testament. Actually, it's two Aramaic words, which then became one word, and all likely the division being Maranatha, which should be our Lord, come. So that is a petition to Jesus, as well as Revelation chapter 22, where in verse 20, John says, Amen. After Jesus says, I'm coming soon, John says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer to him. You pray to him because he is divine, because he is deity, not because he is a glorified man. All right. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, I if you were listening last Friday, it was like two-thirds of the way, or probably three-quarters of the way through the show, and I hadn't yet gotten to my stack of e-questions for the week that I was going to address. And the funny thing is, I can't tell you how many times I've done this the night before, as I'm looking and preparing and thinking about which questions I want to answer. I'm saying to myself, you know, I'm going to get through this entire stack, 6-7 pages worth that I've pulled out. I'm going to set a record for the clearest and quickest answers that we've ever done on our program to the most questions. But I am. This time, as promised, we are going through the scriptures. Hebrews 1:1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Through the Son. Now, what did it tell us in John chapter 1? That it was through the Word that all things were made. And let's grab another witness here. Let's look in Colossians, the first chapter. And by the way, as I'm flipping through pages of my Bible, often when teaching these days, it's customary for folks at a church to immediately just put the references up on the screen. So you give the verse, and boom, there they are on the screen. Or you have your own PowerPoint presentation, you have the verses. But you know what that means? It means that we miss the sound of the pages flipping, which I always like to hear that in a service. Okay, it's being sentimental. Well, I don't know if it's sentimental. It's a good habit. Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Doesn't just mean that he is superior to all things. He is before them, and that's why in him all things hold together. Hey, let me grab you one more witness. I try to flip the pages louder so you can hear it, but I don't think you'd hear it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what's written there? It says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. All things came through him. John 1 says all things came through the Word. Therefore, the Word is Jesus. The Word is the Son. Colossians 1 tells us everything was created through him. And Hebrews 1 tells us everything was created through the Son. There's only one possible conclusion. The Son was there in the beginning with the Father in the creation of the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. He became superior because he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and became flesh, the fullness of God, Colossians 2:9, dwelling in a mortal body. And this mortal one, fully man, fully God, humbled himself, died a criminal's death, and now has been exalted to the highest place of the universe. You say, yeah, but doesn't it say in Hebrews 1:1 that he spoke in the past by prophets, but now he's spoken by the Son? Yeah, he did not overtly speak through the Son so that the whole world knew it was the Son until the Son came into the world and made himself known and made God known to us. So he spoke previously, the revelation we have. You don't have the Gospels in the Old Testament. You have the words of the prophets, the words of Moses, God speaking through them. But we know, we've already seen in John 12 that the Son appeared, that the Son was seen. There's so many other verses. We haven't gotten into Genesis 18 or any of these other passages, but that plainly and definitely speak about the God appearing visibly, people seeing him, encountering him, not just an angel, but him. And yet other verses say no one's seen him. What does it mean? It means it's the Son they saw, and the Father has remained unseen. But of the Son, he says, Hebrews 1:8, your throne, O God, will last forever. So he is addressed as God, even though the psalmist can also speak about his God. Are there many gods, or is there one God who is complex in his unity? And look at this. Hebrews 1:10, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Not talking about some alleged future heaven, because it says they're all going to perish. This is what you created in the beginning, but your years never end. Why? Because you are the pre-existent, glorious Son. Hey, there is still more to come, more of the scriptures. So stay with us. Back in a moment. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We've been devoting the entire show to open up the scriptures on a really important subject. One of these subjects where it's not just a matter of maybe there are 1,000 different ways to look at this and a whole bunch of different ways to climb up the same mountain. We end at the same destination. No, this is a big one. Who is Jesus? Specifically, is he the pre-existent eternal Son, or is he simply a created being? If he's simply a created being, then there's no way that we should bow down and worship him as Lord. If he's just a created being, then ultimately his blood does not have the power to save the human race. If he's just a created being, then he cannot be the fullness of the manifestation of God. And he cannot under any circumstances be called God, and yet he is called God directly. Again, not taking calls today, so just sit back and drink in the testimony of the scriptures. And if you miss any of the show, just get online later today AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire, and take advantage of the whole broadcast. Share it with your friends. You know, every one of us, whatever we believe, we have some verses that is a little troubling, or how does that fit exactly? What I do my best to do is not just come up with some contrived or convoluted explanation, not just try to make the thing work so it fits my system, but I'll look at it, pray, consider it, study it from every different angle to try to get insight on it. And then if it causes me to question my whole system, then I've got to look at the whole system. In other words, I'm not just going to squeeze something into my particular theological mold, even if I have 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 other verses that say the same thing. What I'll do is I say, okay, I don't quite see how that fits. Let me meditate on it. And then always over the years, it may take a month. Sometimes it's a period of years that think about it, come back to it. Ah, that's it. Fits clearly. On the other hand, you know, when you talk to somebody who believes the wrong thing, when they try to explain a verse to you, it's not just a matter of, maybe that doesn't quite support their views, but it's like, you got to be kidding me. When people try to interpret the end of Hebrews 1 and say that it refers to some future creation, because in a subsequent chapter is a little bit, Hebrews is going to talk about a new creation, which references other verses within the book, of course. And it's not going to recognize that Hebrews explicitly says that this Son was the one through whom the universe was created in the beginning and whose years will never end. Or John 20:28, when Thomas recognizes who Jesus is and says, my Lord and my God. All the explanations of people trying to get out of those verses, you think, okay, something is terribly wrong with that system. Hey, I got a question for you. John, the 5th chapter, Jesus explains he can only do what he sees his Father doing. And because his Father works to this hour, so also he does. Not breaking the letter of the law of the Sabbath or even the spirit of what God intended, but working spiritually and continuing to do the works of God just as his Heavenly Father works. But Jesus says in John 5:23 that it is the Father's goal that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Hey, if the Son is not God, if the Son is not preexistent, if the Son is not eternal, I cannot, under any circumstance, honor him the way I honor the Father, the way I honor God. And that's why, when you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, that praises are sung to God and the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now who's saying this? The voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. That same praise that is offered up to God the Father is offered up to Jesus the Son. It's offered up to the Lamb. If that doesn't point to his divine nature, to his eternal deity, I don't know what would. You cannot do that for an angel or a prophet or any kind of glorified, immortalized man. That would be idolatry. No, one God, complex in his unity, worthy of our praise and worship. There's more. We have been glorifying Jesus, the eternal Son, on the broadcast today. Michael Brown, thanks so much for being with us. God willing, unless something earth-shattering, unexpected happens that we need to cover, talk about tomorrow. We'll be giving you some highlights of the debate where James White and I teamed together to debate Anthony Buzzard and Joe Good on the subject of God's triunity, the deity of Jesus. And of course, there is always accusation brought against those who believe in God's triunity or who are called Trinitarians, that we believe in three gods, that we don't follow the Shema, the Creed of Israel, which emphasizes God's unity, God's oneness. No, in point of fact, people misunderstand what we believe. I just accept the testimony of Scripture, and as I put it together, I see it speaks of one God whose unity is complex and who makes himself known as the eternal Father, whom no one has seen, the Son, who makes him known, and the Spirit, who moves among us and acts among us, which is why Scripture tells us that we can grieve the Spirit, why the Spirit can lead us and teach us, why people can lie to the Spirit, because we're not just talking about a power or principle, we're talking about a divine person. But there's something wonderful I want to emphasize, and that is, with all my heart, with all my soul, as a follower of the Word of God, I absolutely and confess, affirm, that the fundamental truth of Scripture, the ultimate fundamental truth, is that there's one God and one God only. This came up at a conference with Messianic Jewish leaders and theologians and scholars coming together to discuss these very issues a few months back. And one of the participants, a brilliant Jewish man, has lived in Israel and Jerusalem in particular for decades. He made the point that the fact that there's only one God is affirmed probably 400 plus times in the Scripture, and in a sense it is the most fundamental of all truths. I absolutely, wholeheartedly, without question, affirm it, just as this teacher from Jerusalem affirmed the deity of Yeshua. But what I want to point out is that God's oneness is a sacred and wonderful thing. And I'm not going to let anyone steal my testimony in the oneness of God, not a Muslim who attacks me, not a Unitarian who attacks me. Why? Because I hold to the testimony of Scripture. Now listen to this, Revelation 22. You ready? The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. There is one throne, and it is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And his servants, it doesn't say will serve them, but will serve him. Not God and a glorified man, but one true God, complex in his unity, who makes himself known through his Son, the Lamb. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Why? Because there is only one God and only one Lord. And we bow down before the Father, and we bow down before the Lord Jesus, and we worship the one true God. Can I encourage you to step back and ask God to open your eyes to the beauty and the glory of who Jesus really is, and we can get another greater glimpse of him and so worship him in spirit and in truth. Go to the Line of Fire website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Join in the discussion there. And tomorrow, God willing, my report on the debate, tell you how it went. You be blessed.